We are bringing together imperfect people in pursuit of a whole life. Welcome to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. This week, Pastor Doug shares his message from the real Gospels.
So I love the Olympics, and I don't know which reason is why more, but one of them is that, some of you know, I grew up mostly in Asia, spent most of my childhood in the Philippines and Japan, growing up on Air Force bases, and when the Olympics would come around, it felt like a way to connect with my home country, a way to cheer for Americans even while I was really far away. I think I also really like just the competitive aspect of it, the idea that these people have trained their whole lives, they've worked really, really hard to get really good at something, and then they have a chance to compete on the world stage. And so I'm just down for all of that. I don't even care what the event is. You know, they're kayaking, sweet, let's kayak. They got swords and they're fencing, awesome, I'm all in. Skateboards, sure, why not? Let's compete in skateboarding. The only exception and the only event that I have not been able to fathom at all this year, I don't know about you guys, have any of you attempted to watch judo? I have. I spent 30 minutes watching a judo event, and I'm telling you, I know less about judo now than I did before I started watching it. But my kids and I were just looking at each other saying, why did they get a point? We didn't understand any of it. So we just turned right on over to equestrian because at least you can tell if the horse jumped over the fence or not. So they're like, got it. We can tell what we're watching. But there's been one other weird thing besides judo for this year's Olympics is that as we're watching and NBC cuts all the footage of Paris, my two daughters keep saying, oh, you know, oh, that's the Eiffel Tower. Oh, that's the Arc de Triomphe. Oh, that, and they're naming every landmark in Paris. And I can tell you, my children have never been to Paris. And when I ask them, how do you know where all these spots are in Paris? How are you recognizing every building? They reminded me, Dad, we have two things we really like. One of their favorite movies is Ratatouille, and their favorite TV show is Miraculous. And if you have not heard of these, then you have kids of a different season than mine. But both of these, this movie and this TV show, they're set in Paris, France. And my children are obsessed, and so now as we're watching the real-life Olympics in real-life Paris, they're intimately acquainted with this town. It's pretty funny. And now, I'm not going to vouch for any spiritual quality or content of Miraculous, but I am willing to go on the record and say, I think Ratatouille is one of the most beautiful spiritual films I've ever seen. In fact, one that's got really powerful truths for us as Christians today, and that's what I'd like to take some time to tell you all about and share with you and hopefully help you engage with that yourselves. But before I get into that, I do want to unpack the series that we're in. The series is called Real Gospel. This is actually the second time we've done the series. We did it last year. And if you didn't know, there are two reasons for the series, The Real Gospel. And the first reason is a practical one, which is that we have a couple weeks left until the school year starts, which means our kids ministry volunteers are on break, a well-deserved break. And so we have a lot more kids in the congregation than usual. And so we wanted to come up with a series that would be fun and accessible, as well as still being spiritually valuable for kids. But the second reason we do The Real Gospel is even more important than the practical one. It's the spiritual reason. One of the truths that has come to define my life is that there is no more powerful tool than story. Stories are incredibly powerful tools, and movies are the modern means by which we tell stories today. People don't read books as often as they do. We don't sit around campfires telling stories the way people used to for a long time. We make and we watch movies. And so that's our vehicle for stories, and I think stories are so powerful. And there are a few things which I think is important to note about stories. And the first one is that they are the preferred teaching tool of Jesus Christ himself. That when you look at Jesus' life, yes, he gave sermons, he gave some lectures, but by far, he told stories. In fact, if Jesus had never done a miracle, he would still be renowned today as one of the greatest storytellers of all time. And so the fact that this was a tool that Jesus preferred to use should give us as Christ followers a reason to say, okay, there must be something really powerful about story. Now, not only that, that power has been kind of shown in some secular studies. They've shown over and over again that story is the most effective method for retention of learning. They'll have a truth, a teaching, and then they'll have one group learn it via a lecture and one group learn it via a story. And the group that learns by the story, they remember it longer, better, and they are able to apply it more effectively than the people that just heard a lecture. And this probably makes intuitive sense to you all. I mean, you can picture someone giving a safety lecture, right? And you can understand that there's a difference between someone standing up there and telling you all of the reasons why the baler is a dangerous machine and here are the protocols and the steps that you should follow when using it. Or if someone said, hey, that baler, you guys remember Patrick? You know, one-armed Patrick? The reason he got that nickname is because of this baler right here. And then you show the picture of the stump and... Now people are going to respect the baler, right? Stories, they just connect at a level that lectures don't. There's a third really powerful thing about stories we don't often think about, which is that they actually are the thing that knits societies together. That stories become the common language, the common shared values of a culture. I know one of the first stories I learned growing up, and again, loving the United States from afar, was the story of George Washington, our first president, when he was a young man, cut down a cherry tree, right? You've all heard this one? And when his father asked him about it, what did little Georgie say? He said, "Father, I cannot tell a lie." And what a powerful formative story that is for American citizens, because it's this reminder that our first leader built his own life on integrity and honesty, and that was the thing that marked Americans, that we valued this in our leadership, that we were going to be people of integrity. Stories become the things that knit us together. But there's a fourth reason why stories are powerful, and it's the one that is going to be the most controversial today. But it's one that I fully believe is true with all my heart, that I believe every story echoes divine truth. And it's okay if that maybe seems a little unintuitive to you, or maybe you're not sure you agree with that. That's all right. I'm going to try to persuade you. But for me, it boils down to this. I believe God, our Heavenly Father, is the source of all truth. And because he is the source of all truth, anyone who is seeking truth, whether they're a Christian or not, is going to end up stumbling on our God. Because that's how it works. And so I believe that scientists, as they're studying the human body, studying the universe, they're going to see the signposts of our God, because he's the one who created the truths of those things. And I think any sincere storyteller, anyone who's trying to tell a story about the human condition, about what life is like, if they're honestly seeking truth, I believe that those stories will end up inevitably echoing God's truth, whether the storyteller was a Christian or not. And in fact, there's a whole field of study around this. Theologians, that you can even get a degree in this, that they look at Christ in film, and they'll point out just in a general way that even when Hollywood tries to make movies and they try to have heroic main characters, they end up accidentally recreating the Christ story. That these are just famous movies over the last 40, 50 years that have characters in them that the Hollywood filmmaker was not necessarily a Christian, and yet the character in the movie ended up marking out the same footsteps as what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. So if you've seen any of these, you might recognize some of those characters, but you'll see that over and over again, Hollywood stumbles into these characters that sacrifice their life for the sake of humanity or other people, and often have some form of resurrection or coming back from that. And we as Christians, we can look at these stories and say, we know where they got that. That these stories, they echo divine truth, whether they meant to or not. Now, there's a ton of stuff about Christ figures in film. There's all sorts of literature about it, lots of studies and theologians about it, but there's not a lot of literature about what I would like to talk about today, which is that there are Holy Spirit figures in film. Not just Christ figures, Holy Spirit figures. And in fact, I think the film that has the single best representation of the Holy Spirit of any film ever made is Ratatouille. I really do believe this. So if you haven't seen the movie, I understand that you might need me to persuade you a little bit about this. So let me kind of summarize the movie, and we'll get into it. Here are the main characters in Ratatouille. Ratatouille is about a young rat named Remy, who has this very incredible gift. He can smell and taste things at a level that no one else can. And so he wants to become a chef. And he's inspired by his imaginary friend, Chef Gusteau, and the chef kind of guides him on his journey. And he stumbles into a kitchen in Paris where young Linguini, who's a hapless young man, not really talented at anything, has just started working as a dishwasher in this kitchen. And Remy's got a father and a brother that that try to be supportive of him, but don't really know what to make of him and his obsession with food. And Linguini's got another cook there in the kitchen that he's got kind of a crush on. And then there's Skinner and Ego. That's the head chef of the restaurant and the food critic, who are not big fans of rats in general and not big fans of Linguini either. And so these are the major characters of Ratatouille. And so now here's my premise. I believe that one of these characters is one of the best analogous representations of the Holy Spirit that's ever been in a story. So I'll give you a moment to put on your own faith lens and look at a movie through a scriptural upbringing and try to take a guess. Which of these characters do you think is the one that I believe represents the Holy Spirit so well? So just take a moment and think about it. All right, I'll let you lock in your answers. All right, I think we've got some kids with us today. Kids, any of you want to take a guess as to who I think is the Holy Spirit in this movie? Anyone? No one wants to try? I know, it's a weird thing, and it's not intuitive. All right, you guys ready? This is where you're going to get out the pitchforks and the torches. I believe that the Holy Spirit is Remy. I believe that the rat in Ratatouille is the most perfect representation of the Holy Spirit that we see in story. And now, I recognize that that was not intuitive, maybe even feels blasphemous, especially for anyone who suffers from musophobia, which is the word for fear of rats. So I know I'm going to have to show my work here. So let's look at scripture, and I want to show you some of the dots that I'm connecting, and then let's see what we as Christians can learn even from a kid's movie like Ratatouille. So here's John chapter 14, and to set the stage, this is the last speech that Jesus gives before he's going to be crucified, died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And so he's kind of given his 11 closest friends the final instructions, the things that they absolutely have to know before he's about to be killed and resurrected. And so this is the section where he says this really interesting thing to them. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. And anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them through this person that we're sending. But anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. But these words that you hear, they're not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. So peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." This is the moment where Jesus really introduces in a very specific way the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit has been prevalent in scripture from Genesis 1 verse 1 all the way through to Revelation. We see glimpses and echoes of the Holy Spirit throughout. But this is the moment where Jesus says in a very new way, we who trust in him, we who follow Christ Jesus with our lives, we get this new advocate, this new Holy Spirit who's going to do all of these extra special, fascinating, powerful things in our lives. And so just from this brief passage of scripture, I pulled out, I think, six key things that Jesus is telling us about the Holy Spirit. Here's what we see from John 14, that we've got kind of these six things that Jesus is saying, this is how you're going to know the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do for you, and we see them in this passage. Now, here's the thing. Every one of these six I see in the rat, Remy, in the movie Ratatouille. I see him live out every one of these principles. Let's start with the first one. Jesus warns us that the world is not going to be able to accept the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's going to be foreign, alien, threatening to the rest of the world. And so notice what happens when all of the chefs in the kitchen, all of the people of the world, see Remy for the first time.
"I see. You are a sneaky, overreaching little
rat! Get me rat!
Linguini! Get something for
Tommy! Get away! Get it! Get it! Get it!
It's a rat!
What should I do now?
Kill it.
Now?
No, not in the kitchen. Are you mad? Do you know what would happen to us if anyone knew we had a rat in our kitchen? They'd close us down. Our reputation is hanging by a thread as it is. Take it away from here. Far away. Kill it. Dispose of it. Go!
Right, so there you have it. The world cannot accept the Holy Spirit. It's threatening, it's foreign, and it's nothing that fits in the kitchen. And so as Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, we start to see that already there's a little glimpse of connection with the main character in Ratatouille. But then Jesus also promises that the Holy Spirit is going to live in us. It's going to be a part of us, be inside us in some way. And if you've watched the movie Ratatouille, what you might know is that the rat Remy becomes a pretty permanent part of Linguini's life. Specifically, he hides in his hat. You can see it here in this image. Anytime there's a light behind him, you can suddenly notice that there's this rat that's just kind of with him all the time in his hat everywhere he goes. Now, for us, Jesus says the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, not in our hats. But still, the picture is there, that we have this being that's accompanying us throughout our lives, who's with us in and through everything that we go through, just like Remy is with Linguini in everything that he goes through, just hiding in his hat. The third thing Jesus says is that the Holy Spirit has all the same wisdom of the Father, all of the truth, all of the expertise, everything that God the Father knows, because he's the maker of the universe. The Holy Spirit has the exact same knowledge. So that the Holy Spirit is this source of all wisdom and truth and expertise in our lives. I mean, that's a really powerful being to have at our disposal, someone who has all wisdom, all truth, all knowledge. And if you've watched the movie Ratatouille, what you know is Remy is the most brilliant chef who's ever been. With just a sniff of his nose, he can tell what things are going to fit together. He's a better chef than any human chef has ever been. In fact, there's this one recipe that Chef Gusteau, the great chef that's helping drive some of the movie, there's a recipe he was never able to figure out, that he would try to make it and it was terrible. Everyone hated it. And Skinner, Chef Skinner, who's the main bad guy that doesn't like Linguini, he assigns that recipe to Linguini knowing that recipe is going to be terrible, that everyone's going to hate it, because no human being has ever been able to figure out how to make this particular recipe work. And yet, watch what happens when Remy gets his hands on the recipe.
Oui, chef. Now is your chance to try something worthy of your talent, Linguini, a forgotten favorite of the chef's. Sweet bread a la gusto. Colette will help you.
Oui, chef.
Now, hurry up. Our diners are hungry.
Are you sure? That recipe was a disaster. Gusto himself said so.
Just the sort of challenge a budding chef needs.
Sweet bread a la gusto. Sweet bread cooked in a seaweed salt crust with cuttlefish tentacle, dog rose puree, gooey duck egg, dried white fungus, and chovy licorice sauce.
I don't know this recipe, but it's gusto, so... Lalo! We have some veal stomach soaking, yes?
Yes, veal stomach, I get that.
Veal stomach?
Go!
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, I'll be right back.
Hey,
don't mind me, I'm gonna need to borrow this real quick.
Let's see, over here, I'll be right.
Thank you. Excuse me, I need this, I'll be right back. Hey, I'm gonna pick a knot off. Yeah, I got some of that spice. Okay.
What are you doing? You're supposed to be preparing the gusto recipe.
This is the recipe?
The recipe doesn't call for white truffle oil. What else have you been... You are improvising? Huh. This is no time to experiment. The customer are waiting.
You're right. I should listen to you. Ouch.
Stop that.
Stop what?
Freaking me out. Whatever you are doing, stop it.
There is a special order.
Coming. I thought we were together on this.
We are together.
Then what are you doing?
It's very hard to explain.
The special.
Come get it. Oh, I forgot the anchovy liver sauce. Don't you dare.
I'm not. Sorry.
Is linguine's dish done yet?
Yeah, it's as bad as we remember. Just went out.
Did you taste it?
Yeah, of course. Before he changed it.
Good. What? How could he change it?
He changed it as it was going out the door. Say love it!
Oh, sir, Dino's already asking about it. About linguine. I have 7 more orders.
That's wonderful.
All the best chefs, all the people that know what they're doing, none of them can compare to the knowledge that Remy brings. He can fix a recipe that no one else can fix. He is the true expert, the one who has all the wisdom needed in this moment. Again, it's this great picture of what Jesus promises about the Holy Spirit. And then the whole course of the movie is built on this fourth principle that Jesus tells us, that this Holy Spirit is going to guide us and teach us. And you got a glimpse of it in that last clip. Let me just show you again the image that Linguini and Remy work out this system where the rat, just by pulling on his hair in particular ways, could show him exactly which spices to get, how to stir things, what to pour in, and what not. And it's important to know, if you haven't seen the movie, Linguini never actually gets good at being a cook. He doesn't actually know what he's doing, but what he does know is how to follow Remy's instructions. And so letting this rat sit on his head and guide him and teach him helps him to create these amazing recipes, these things that he would never come up with on his own. And so these are all really, I think, important teachings about the Holy Spirit, but I think these last two are the ones that really bring it home for you and me, that the reason why I think this is so critically important for our lives today. The fifth thing that we see in John 14 is that Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to advocate for us. Now, that's a word that we don't use that much these days. In fact, we really only use it in one context, which is the court system, that in court you can have an advocate. But it misses the fullest sense of this word, that an advocate is someone who is just for you, someone who is on your side, who's going to have your back no matter what. But also, they have power to advocate on your behalf. They're strong, they're wise, they know how to work the system, but they're there to make sure that your goals and aims are accomplished and to protect you from anyone that would look to thwart your life or to bring you failure or shame. It's this really powerful, beautiful word, and the fact that Jesus uses it to describe the Holy Spirit shows the Holy Spirit's posture towards us. It's not just this ethereal spirit that's kind of around. It's the spirit that is for you and for me. And he's working constantly in and through our lives, helping to make sure that things in our life go well. What's cool in this story is Linguini is not a particularly talented or wise young man. But not only that, Chef Skinner knows a secret that Linguini doesn't know, which is that Linguini is the son of Chef Gusteau. And in fact, everything in the restaurant belongs to Linguini. But Linguini is never going to figure that out on his own. He's not smart enough, shrewd enough, driven enough. And so if the movie just goes on as planned, Chef Skinner is basically waiting for the terms of a will to run out. And the moment the will expires, he's going to fire Linguini, kick him out into the street, let his life be ruined forever. And in that moment, that's when Remy intervenes.
Linguini? Why would Linguini be filed with your will?
This used to be my office.
Your son?
I have a son?
How could you not know this?
Yeah, I am a figment of your imagination. You did not know. How could I?
Well, your son is the rightful owner of this restaurant.
No, Tarant!
Sorry, Jeff.
Tarant, it's none of my documents. It's getting away.
Thank you.
You get out of my office.
He's not in your office. You are in his.
I love this movie because it's really subversive in ways that we don't think about. Think of your typical movie. The person's going to have all their dreams come true because of their hard work, their efforts, their talents, their brilliance. And in this moment, Linguini gets everything good happening for him, and he didn't do a single thing to earn it. He's just sitting there going through his life. It's Remy, the rat, who advocates for him. It's Remy who figures out that Skinner's plotting against him. Remy who finds the documents and brings them to Linguini. And all of these great things happen because of not a single thing that Linguini did, but only because of this advocate that was working for him and for his success throughout the story. And then it leads to this last thing that Jesus promises, that this advocate is going to bring us peaceful, fearless confidence to face the world. Jesus says to his disciples, he says to us, the world's a scary place. It's hard. There's going to be things that come up against you that make you fearful. But when you have the Holy Spirit, you now have a fearless confidence. You can face the whole world. And we see it in this wonderful moment towards the very end of the movie when Linguini, who has been benefiting from Remy's advice and advocacy the whole time, he gets the courage to do something absolutely shocking and unexpected. He goes to all of the kitchen staff, all the people whose opinion matter most to him in the world, and he stands in front of them and he confesses to them that he's a fraud, that he has never cooked a dish in his life, he has no idea what he's doing, and all of it boils down to a rat that's guiding his actions. And if you look at the scene, just notice that when he does this moment, they don't react with joy or glee. This isn't a fun moment for them. This is a horrifying, shocking moment for them. In fact, it's a moment that they're unable to understand, and yet Linguini is able to stand in front of all these people and risk their ridicule and their shame because he now has this confidence that comes from knowing that he's got someone like Remy in his corner, and that if Remy's there guiding and helping him, Linguini can face anything. And I think this is such a timely teaching for us right now as we talk about what it looks like to face the world, because we are watching this International Olympics where we're seeing all of these wonderful young athletes and older athletes, people that are going in front of the whole world stage and showing off their strength, their perseverance, their skill. They're trying to tell a story that hinges on how hard they've worked, how talented they are, how strong and better than the competition they are, and that's what's going to make them succeed against all odds in the face of the world's pressures. But as Christians, we get to tell a different story than the Olympic story. We get to tell a story that doesn't rely on our strength, our abilities, our talents. We tell a story that's even more beautiful, even more powerful. This story is summarized for me in Romans chapter 8 when Paul writes this. He says, in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us and prays for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. See, here's what's so beautiful about this, is as wonderful as the Olympic story is, there are only a handful of people out of the billions in the world who will ever take home a medal of any color. A handful of people who will be able to say, my hard work brought me success, I have a gold medal, I'm better than anyone in the world. For the other countless billions of us, the Olympic story would inevitably be a story of our failure. If we tried to win Olympic events, it would not happen. But we have something even more powerful. We have a God who says, you don't have to be the strongest one, the fastest one, the best marksman, or the best kayaker. He says, you can be weak. You cannot have any skills at all, and yet my Holy Spirit is going to be the advocate for you. And to me, this is a much more hopeful story, because the Olympic story is reserved for a few, but the Holy Spirit story is reserved for all of us. That you and I, inevitably, we come up in our life against things that are too strong for us, too overwhelming for us. We have to go through a life that's uncertain and scary. And yet what we can know is no matter what's happening in our life, we have a Holy Spirit, an advocate, who's protecting, guiding, teaching us, and guaranteeing that our lives will go well, not based on our own success or failure, but based on the wisdom, the expertise, the advocacy of the Holy Spirit for us. And to me, this is a much more powerful story because we're all going to go through different seasons of our lives. Some of you might be in a season where you're feeling like you've got things under control. You feel like things are going okay. And I'm so glad for you. But so many of us are in seasons where we are overwhelmed. Like the story we heard about Rob Gordon, where he was trying out of his own strength and might to find a job and it just didn't happen. And those are the moments where we need the Holy Spirit to show up. And if we're in that, if we recognize that we have this Holy Spirit power, that then we get this extra promise that's boiled into it. Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians, he says, "But God said to Paul, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" That in fact, it's not just that the weaknesses are when the Holy Spirit shows up. It's actually the thing that puts us in the position to have Christ's powerful Holy Spirit show up in our lives. And as a result of that, it changes Paul's life forever. He goes on to write, "And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak, that's when Christ's Holy Spirit shows up in me, through me, for me. On my behalf. See, he's not saying when he's weak, he's strong. He's saying when he's weak, God's strength is able to show up in his life. And that's what I would want for all of us. I'd want all of you to have the same confidence that Paul had. I want all of you to have the same success that we see Linguini have in Ratatouille, because we have this powerful advocate in the Holy Spirit who's looking to just lend us his strength and wisdom and guide us to a life that's better than any we could ever earn for ourselves. And so a couple of tips for you. If this is something that you'd like to see more of in your life, if you'd like to have more of this Holy Spirit power, there are some pretty standard biblical steps that are required. The first one's what we saw just now in 2 Corinthians, that if we're operating out of our own strength, we won't turn to the Holy Spirit. If Linguini had any ounce of cooking ability, he would have relied on that. It's only because he was desperate that he was willing to turn to a rat to help him cook better. And we're the same. If we think we can handle life on our own, then we will. We'll just try to do it that way. It's only when we know that we're overwhelmed and overpowered. It's only when we are face to face with our inability, our insufficiency, that's when we're going to rely on Christ's Spirit. And so the first step is to get out of our comfort zone, to do things that scare you, to do things that feel bigger than what you could ever accomplish on your own. If your life is one that you feel like you've got it handled, you've got it under control, then what I suspect is you've got a life that will not ever require you to turn to the Holy Spirit. And it's a life that's probably settling far short of what God would have desired for you. So do those scary things. Get out of your comfort zone. Try the thing that you know you don't have the ability to face, because that's when the Holy Spirit can show up. Second, we have to practice listening to the Spirit. It's not hard, but it takes effort. If you watch the movie, you know that Linguini and Remy, they went through days of practice where Linguini was learning how to discern the rat's guiding and how he'd pull on his hair meant this thing. And it was trial and error. It took them a while, but eventually they got to the point where it was natural, where Linguini just immediately and instantly knew what Remy was guiding him to do. And we have that same opportunity as well. It's not anything complicated. It's reading the scripture. It's slowing down. It's praying to God. It's just taking the time to check in with God more than we normally would, to carve out those times for letting God's word be read and for us to read and meditate on it, letting it change ourselves. When we have conflicts in those moments, instead of just reacting the way our flesh would react, to slow down, to pause, to pray to God, to ask him how you think he would like you to react to it. And when we do those things over and over and over again, it takes discipline, it takes consistency, it takes a habit. But when you build that habit of listening to the Spirit, you'll notice he starts to show up. He starts to speak in really loud and powerful ways. And once that happens, then I would encourage you to trust in the Spirit's promptings, that the Spirit's gonna ask you to do things that seem a little scary, that seem a little dangerous, just like we saw in the movie that you know, he was trying to cook the way everyone else wanted him to cook, but Remy was guiding him a different way. But when he followed those promptings, it went well for him. And in the same way, I promise it'll go well for you if you let the Holy Spirit put you in situations that feel a little uncomfortable and just trust what he's asking you to do. You won't regret it. And then finally, I think the big thing is to just, in those moments, become a person that routinely and regularly admits, publicly professes to the world that you're not able to do it on your own. That you've got an advocate, a Holy Spirit, that's behind everything that you do and all of your successes, all of your outcomes, all of your great victories in life are because you had a God who is advocating for you the whole time. And when we follow these four steps, when we follow this process, what I'm promising you is you will tap into what Paul is writing about. You will gain a life that is the life God would desire for you to live. And I promise you again, it's bigger and better than anything you dream for yourself. And we then can have a life that's much less scary, much less intimidating, because we're not trying to do it alone. We're not trying to succeed out of our own strength. But we're letting this amazingly powerful advocate, Christ's own Holy Spirit that he sent down after he ascended into heaven, that's in you, with you, for you, every step of your life, if you would just let him rule. And this is a long message, and so if you learn nothing else from this, I think these four steps are helpful, but if you learn nothing else, and kids, especially for those of you that are with us today, if you remember nothing else from today, kids, remember this, the Holy Spirit is like a genius rat hiding in your hat, helping you to be better than you would have been by yourself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you don't leave us alone, that you've never abandoned us, that you sent your Holy Spirit to be in us, to guide us and teach us, to protect us and fight for us when no one else would. And so, Lord, I pray here and now that everyone here would take a step of trusting and leaning on your Holy Spirit, that we would let you be our advocate and not just try to do everything in our own strength, but trust and rely on you, because you will not let our lives end in failure. You won't let us be abandoned or ashamed. And so, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, guide us, protect us, bring us all safely through the lives that you want us to live until you bring us home to the eternal life that we have in heaven with you and all who have gone before. We pray this trusting in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. If you would like to hear more messages like this, hit the subscribe button. You can also find more resources at our website, pathfinderstl.org.